Today, we're going to talk about the subject of beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Now, we've heard about this before, where the Lord told us to beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, who were the aristocrats, and the Pharisees, who were the populist religious people of Jesus' day. And so we want to be mindful of today a particular aspect of the leaven of the Pharisees, and I'll translate that in different terms for you. Today we're going to learn how to, or certainly be encouraged to, escape materialism. Escaping materialism. Is there anybody here who can say honestly that you've ever in your life, let's make it easy, ever been materialistic? Ever? I'm giving you the whole lifespan to make it easy. Now, is there anyone that honestly can say that you still have some vestiges of materialism in your life? Amen. Now, is there somebody here that wants to testify that they've been delivered of materialism? Amen. Now, when we talk about materialism, usually we have a social context. We all believe that we understand what everybody else is meaning and thinking about when we use the term materialism. And frankly, it's because of that definition that so often we're able to point to someone else and call them materialistic when the thumb is coming right back at us. So I'm glad that so many of you raised your hands. By the time we're done here today, you're going to have a little bit broader, my guess, a little bit broader idea of materialism. Now, usually when somebody is preaching to you or teaching you to avoid materialism, to loose the bondage of stuff, it's usually somebody that doesn't have much. It's usually somebody that really is hating on others, and they'd like for others to be just like them. So if you don't have much, then you want to judge others who have it and assume that all material gain is bad. Or maybe even worse, in some cases, you are taught to avoid materialism, to let go of these earthly things by someone who gains from you. So as you let go of your stuff, they get more stuff. As you relieve yourself of the bondage of materialism, they seem to have more material. And at its extremes, we find ourselves with cults. But guess what? None of that's the case today. And as you let go, I don't gain, other than spiritually. Now, we're going to learn about materialism, obviously from the Bible. And we're going to learn about it by using the Sadducees as our biblical example. Let's go to the Bible. I'm going to tell you two places you can mark. The book of Mark, no pun intended, chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 27. And we're also going to go over to the book of Psalms a little later. And we'll be in chapter 37, or the division number 37 of Psalms. Amen. Now, as we look at the word here in Mark chapter 12, we're going to learn a little something about the Sadducees. But before we go there, here in this particular gospel, just a little backdrop about these Pharisees. There were several, as you know, mostly political but also religious sects in Judaism. And the two main ones that you learn about in the Bible are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees, as I've mentioned before, they were aristocratic. They were usually wealthy. but they also ran everything in the temple. So these aristocratic, wealthy folks were also the ones who had in their hands the religious life, the official ritual religious life of the people. I want you to think about that for a moment. Those who were wealthy and aristocratic and largely political were also the ones who were handling all of the priestly duties. So is it any surprise that Jesus found what he found when he had to knock those tables over? Is there any surprise? And I would dare to challenge you to think about whether or not our church, not this church, but church in general, kind of looks like what Jesus found. In our church, do we have aristocratic, wealthy, political, financially thinking, capitalistic people leading the religious services? Do we have that? So some things haven't changed. The Pharisees might still be in charge in some quarters. Now, on the other hand, we had the Pharisees. The Pharisees were into learning. They were into getting closer to God by learning. Amen? And while the Sadducees only accepted the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Pharisees also had an oral law. And this is where they came up with all sorts of rules with sub-rules and sub-sub-rules that, of course, Jesus said, what is wrong with you? You want me to follow that? So that, those are the rules largely that they judged Jesus on. And so we have two sides of the coin. Now, when it comes to legalism, if that's what the message was about, we might be talking about the Pharisees. Amen? But we're not talking about legalism today. We're talking about what? Materialism. We're talking about breaking the bonds of materialism. And we're going to talk about what that means. But with that backdrop, let's begin to think about these Sadducees. And we're going to do that by reading verses 18 through 27. Now, Jesus is not that far away, actually, from his death at this point. And what's happening is that many people in the audience where he is speaking or answering questions are trying to trip him up. They're trying to get him to say something to justify the Romans killing him. So that's why they've just talked to him about, you know, taxes. Should we give taxes to Rome? Trying to get him to say something that would get the justify the Romans killing him. And that's when he said, you know, give unto God what is God's, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Whose picture's on the money? If it's Caesar, then give that to him. The bottom line is they were trying to trip him up. And so then, after he's dealt with the Caesar tax issue, come the Sadducees. They get their crack at him. So let's see what they have to say. Verse 18, it says, then come in unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. So it's telling you right off the bat what the key distinguishing religious characteristic there is about these Sadducees. So right off the bat, the Sadducees, we now know, say that there is no resurrection. So that's going to get in the way right there, right? Because we know that Jesus had to bleed, die, and be resurrected and ultimately ascend back to heaven. So we've got some problems. So they say that there is no resurrection. And so now they're about to ask him a question. And they say in verse 19, Master, Moses wrote unto us. Now I'm going to stop right there. Hate to do that, but I'm going to stop right there. Now remember what I told you about the Sadducees. They held on only to the Torah, only to the Pentateuch, only to the Mosaic writings. Okay? So Moses is their guy. They weren't listening to anything you wanted to tell them about the prophets. They didn't want to hear any of that stuff. Okay? So these are the Sadducees, and they come to Jesus, and they say, Master, flattery. Master, we're going to give you credit. In other books of the Bible that cover the same thing, they even use more flowery words. Okay? Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind, but leaves no children, therefore he has no heir leaves no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up a seed, meaning have a child with her, unto his brother. The bottom line here, so that there's an heir to the brother's goods, and so that the woman can have someone to take care of her as she ages, someone to have her back, someone to take care of her. We know that concept, right? Verse 20, now there were seven brothers. The first one took a wife, but he died without having any children. So we have a problem, right? But we have a great solution because Moses gave it to us, right? So the second one took her, but he also died, neither leaving any seed. And the third one likewise. Now, after this third one, wouldn't you get, I don't know, Moses' law is one thing, but after a while, there's something about this lady, right? Everybody that marries her ends up dead. So they're bringing this made-up story to Jesus. It's made up, by the way. This is a hypothetical. This is not real. But that story sounds kind of weird all the way to that point, wouldn't you say? So there's three brothers that have taken her on, and every time a brother takes her on, he dies. Now, they say in verse 22, and the seven had her. In other words, all seven of them married this woman based on the Mosaic law and instructions. All seven of them left no seed. Either they died really quick or she couldn't have any children. Okay? The odds are pretty much against all seven of them, okay, being infertile. So all seven of them had her and left no seed. And then last of all, the woman died also. So Master, you know everything. You've got all the answers. You've handled all the, you know, arrows and slings that have been thrown at you. I got one for you. Now, all seven of these guys have been married to her. Now, they're all dead, and so is she. Now, here comes the question. This is an innocent question up to this point, don't you think? No. But if it was an innocent question up to this point, now we're going to find out how innocent it is. Their question, verse 23. So in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise. Now, does that sound funny to you? We started this out by saying what? The Sadducees, what? They are the people that what? Don't believe in a resurrection. This is critical to their belief system. Okay? And they've given him this hypothetical. And now they say, so in the resurrection, as if it's a given fact that it's going to happen. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall be of them? So whose wife is she in the resurrection, Jesus? Since we're going to not stay in the grave, we're going to be resurrected, and you're teaching this, and the Pharisees teach this, and we don't believe this. And by the way, they had stumped the Pharisees because they had arguments, okay? They stumped the Pharisees with this one every time. He said, I got him. Pharisees haven't been able to figure this one out. He's no better than them. I'll get him with the zinger. So we've got these seven guys marrying this woman, and now they're all dead. And they ask the question, so whose wife is she in the resurrection? Amen? And so now we see Jesus' answer. He answered them saying, do you not therefore err? Because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. So these very scriptures that you claim to know, that you ought to know, particularly since you only focus on five books. It's like me, I'm a family physician, right? So I have to know a whole lot about everything, as opposed to a specialist that has to know a whole lot about a few things. Well, these guys were specialists. If you only need to know five books, then you better know them. You better be the authority. You better not just memorize it. You better know it, because we're going to send the hardest questions to you. And so these guys are the Torah, the Pentateuch experts, hold dear no other books of the Old Testament, just those five. And so he says, do ye not therefore err, because you really don't know the scriptures. You may have read the scriptures. You might have even memorized the scriptures. But the challenge today is to know the scriptures. Amen? Yeah. So you really don't know. Neither do you understand the power of God. He goes on to say, for when they shall rise, he's not given on this point, of course, from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So the whole premise of your silly little challenge, I'm going to knock that off right now. This is sort of like a slap in the face, by the way. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, so it's silly for me to even try to answer your question, but they are as angels which are in heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you a little something about Sadducees in a second, more than I've told you already, but this is a big deal that he says this. I told you he's slapping them in the face. Understand, he knows they don't believe in resurrection, so he's saying, when the resurrection happens, first of all, you're silly, they're not going to marry or be given in marriage. Second of all, they're going to be like angels. The Sadducees didn't believe in any kind of spiritual beings, including angels. So he's breaking down their whole theology. Now he goes on to say, now, as touching the dead, meaning pertaining to the dead, now that I've told you how silly your question is, now that I've let you know that not only are you off on the resurrection thing in terms of marriage, but now I'm going to tell you something else. He says, as touching the dead, that they rise. Now I'm going to really get to the heart of what I know you really approached me about. Because what you're really worried about is you're worried about my popularity. What you're really worried about is I'm talking about poor people. What you're really worried about is that I'm trying to make this a flatter system and not the haves and the have-nots. What you're really worried about is that I'm saying stuff that threatens you. What you're really worried about is your status quo getting messed up. That's what you're really worried about. So you're trying to destroy my credibility. And if you can get me on the resurrection thing, then people will stop following me. People will stop listening to me. And so now you and the Pharisees, who were arch enemies, are now in league together to bring me down. The Pharisees want me brought down because I have the hearts and the minds. I've captured the hearts and minds of the people. And that's their stronghold, the masses. You want me brought down because you control all the big stuff, all the finances, all the rituals. And you want me brought down because you hooked up with the Romans and you want to keep your spot. So now you guys are working together against me. So now let me tell you, when they do rise, he says, have ye not read the books of Moses? Now you are an expert. Have you not read the books of Moses? Didn't you read the part where it says in the bush, when God was speaking to him in the burning bush, and he said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. This is in Moses' day. We know that Jacob gave forth to Joseph, right? And Joseph is the one that went to Egypt, right? And then they went into slavery. And then Moses came up. So that Moses was after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead, right? And God said, I am the God of, not I was, I am. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. So your book that you believe in so much, if you read it, you would see that God said, I am the God of men who were already dead. And he is the God I think you would admit, Sadducees, of the living, not of the dead. So what does that tell you about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What does that tell you about a status beyond the grave? God was not talking about forever dead people, is the point. And so he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then in verse 27, he says, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. You therefore do greatly err. Now, why did we go through this? We wanted to go through this because I wanted it to be very clear to you, this issue of the Sadducees. I wanted it to be very clear to you the position that they took and how they challenged Jesus. And I wanted it to be clear to you that their main issue is the resurrection. Yes, they want their aristocracy to stay. Yes, they want the status quo to be there. But from a religious, if you can call it that, standpoint, their issue, their main issue, was the resurrection. But now, in order to learn fully about how to escape materialism, we need to understand a little bit more about these Sadducees. Are you ready to learn? Amen. Let's talk a little bit more about the Sadducees and what they believed. Now, they believed that there was no afterlife whatsoever. They believed that there was no punishment for anything or reward for anything that you might do other than what you receive here during this mortal life on earth. No afterlife whatsoever, no punishment, no consequences whatsoever other than what you have here, no reward or punishment. I mentioned that they believe there is no resurrection of the dead. They also did not believe, I mentioned this also, in the spiritual world at all. That includes angels. And therefore, the idea that you would have a spirit or a soul that would outlast and be independent of your body was unbelievable to them. They didn't accept it. They also did not believe that God was ever concerned with people and their lives. God is not concerned with your life. He puts you down here, he winds you up, and he lets you go. That's the way they saw it. God was not a God with a heart to hurt when you hurt. He was not a God of compassion. He wasn't concerned about you. He wasn't compassionate in regards to you, nor was he angry if you did wrong. So it made it a lot easier for them to rip folk off, which they did a great deal of. Now, they were, because they believed that God was not concerned with our lives down here, they were fiercely independent, self-reliant. I'm not dependent on you or you or you or you or any God that I've already determined is not concerned with my life. Now, if you're not careful, you'll think about all these things about the Sadducees, and from a political standpoint, you'll think Republican. Try not to go there. Try not to go there. In terms of this self-reliance and this aristocracy and this meritocracy only here on earth about what you do here. So just whatever you do, don't think Republican. Amen. Amen. Now, in addition to all of this, or because of all of this, they were or could be considered the materialists of their day. So when you talk about materialism, the Sadducees were the main materialists of their time. Amen? So as we endeavor to understand materialism, this is a good lens or a filter to learn it through. They believe that life on earth that you get right down here is all that you get, period. Nothing else. So there's no point in talking about an afterlife because this is all that there is. There's no point in it. So now, with that understanding, let's talk about what materialism is. You now understand, I hope, the Sadducees' basis for materialism. If you don't believe that there's any afterlife, then you're going to be focused on just the here and now. Amen? You're going to be focused on just what you can see and touch and taste, right? So let's talk about materialism, and I'm going to give you two definitions. And this is where, if you didn't think that you were materialistic because you imagined, oh, people who want fancy cars and big houses, those are the people who are materialistic, right? That's probably what you would think. And that's, if you don't have as fancy a car as you'd like, it's easy to call the people who have those cars materialistic. And if you don't have as big a fancy a car as you would like and somebody else does, it's really easy to call those people materialistic, right? Makes us feel better. Materialism. Now, a doctrine that believes that the only or the highest, not necessarily just the only, but maybe the highest values or objectives in life lie in material well-being. Amen? Material well-being. And in the furtherance of material progress. So that the highest objectives in life lie in material well-being and in the furtherance of material progress. Is there anybody here that holds in high regard or focuses a lot of their energy, resources, or attention in your material well-being? Is there anybody here that when you make a decision, when you could tell the truth, but the truth might hurt short term, when you can make the right decision, but it's not, you don't think it's going to work out the way you like for the short term? Is there anybody here that's ever tempted to make a decision or to act based on the protection of your material well-being for the moment? Is there anybody here? Amen. We have one. We're talking about materialism. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. You want to not get your feet wet. You want your feet to look good so you have your nice shoes on, right? So let's say Jesus told you, go over to so-and-so's house, go to the nursing home and pray for Linda. Well, I can't pray for Linda because my shoes are not the best and it's raining outside. I can't pray for Linda because, you know, I don't want those people to see me. I don't have my new shoes yet. I don't like the shoes I have on. That is absolutely making a decision based on having as your highest priority your material well-being. And yet, if you prayed for Sister Linda, what you do there will last throughout eternity. And anything that you are likely to do in your home, worrying about your shoes, won't last. Amen? Amen? Certainly the image, the reputation that you're trying to protect by not going out in those shoes or any cold that you might feel by going out with those shoes on, that's very temporal. Is that right? Yeah. So we're talking about materialism. It's not just how many things you can buy. We're talking about a doctrine that says that only or the highest values or objectives in life lie in material well-being and, let's catch a few more people here, in the furtherance of material progress. Anybody here spending your time, energy, effort, resources on material progress? Anybody here trying to have something, trying to be something, trying to prove something? What's driving us? all of these things are no better than the Sadducees because none of them live beyond this body. No difference. Now, I've already told you about the Sadducee spirit up in the church. So now we're talking about the same Sadducee influence in the pews. So do we have something to learn from these Sadducees about breaking these chains of materialism? Do we now have a broader perspective on what materialism is? Materialism is, well, I'll tell you that in a second. Let's go here. Second definition, a preoccupation. We might catch, if there's just one or two of you left that don't identify with this, we'll probably catch you here. A preoccupation with or stress upon material objects, comforts, and considerations rather than intellectual or spiritual things. So a focus, putting your energy, having your priorities, being preoccupied and focusing on material objects, comforts, and considerations as opposed to intellectual or spiritual. Now, if you only want to be as good as Socrates and Aristotle, the guys like those that Paul ran into when he went to Athens on Mars Hill, if you only want to be as good as them, then go ahead and say, you know what, I dabble into in intellectual. As a matter of fact, that's why I'm trying to get all these degrees. So I'm okay, I'm not materialistic. I dabble into the intellectual. It's not just about the material. I philosophize. Well, guess what? That's only going to get you so far because philosophy won't get you in touch with Jesus. And so you'll be stuck with all of your philosophy and all of your ideas, and they will die with you. Amen? So we catch that last little piece. Spiritual things. A preoccupation with and a stress on basically everything that's not spiritual. Now, if you're a Sadducee, you have an excuse because they didn't believe in spiritual things. So how are you going to focus on something that you don't even believe in? When if you believe that all you have is what you're going to have right here, it's easy to think like a Sadducee. And you have an excuse. It's not going to work on Judgment Day, but there's an explanation for why you're acting the way you are. But what's our explanation? How do we explain the fact that we think the same way the Sadducees do too often? Our decisions are made the same way the Sadducees' decisions are made. We have materialism in and out of the church. It's worse because it's inside the church, just like the Sadducees. And yet when we read the Gospels, man, we're judging them all over the place. Yeah, go get them, Jesus. That's right. You tell them. And guess what? That same spirit is all up in this capitalist system that we live under. Amen? Amen. So materialism is alive and well in and out of the church in the United States of America. So how about these spiritual things? What if you actually devoted yourself, focused your energy, your effort, your resources, your goals on spiritual things? Would your life be worse or would your life be better? So we don't know the answer to that. Or at least we're not willing to admit out loud the answer to that. What if you focused your energy, your efforts, your resources, your time, your priorities on spiritual things? Now, maybe what you might be caught up with is these natural, just like I said, the materialism, a picture comes to your mind. When I talk about spiritual things, you probably start thinking religious things. You probably say, well, what, am I going to a convent? Am I going to become a monk? Am I always praying? Maybe that's what you're thinking. But God's thought about you, his belief in you, his plan for you, his design for you, the thing you were created specifically to do, that thought was imparted into you as a purpose. And that's a spiritual thing. You can't see it. That's a spiritual thing. Everything else about you, everything else that you might call religious, that's spiritual, is all intended for you to be wound up by God and then for you to go out and do what God created you to do before you were ever born. So when we're talking about spiritual things, what if you lived your life making your decisions based on what would please God and what would allow you to fulfill your destiny? What if you did that? As opposed to living your life as if God is not concerned about what you do, what you become, what job you have, how you get your money. How you get your money. God is concerned about these things. I'm going to ask you another question. I want you to get into your mind something that you are challenged with, struggling with, prioritizing, and that maybe has a grasp on a lot of your attention right now. Okay? I want you to get it into your mind. Now that you have it in your mind, I want you to, you don't have to say it out loud, think about whether or not you are in that situation because of a pursuit of material things, material stuff, objects, material well-being, trying to be something other than what God called you to be, trying to prove something that God never asked you to prove, trying to have stuff that God never said you needed or had to have. Is that not the source of whatever angst you might be feeling that you then have to go to God and ask him to remove? The things that worry us, even some of the people that we worry about, you couldn't care about them more than God does. But we act like God has no concern. God's not concerned about my child, so I need to be concerned on his behalf. I need to worry for him. But guess what? All that's still based on well-being here. I want him here. I don't want to lose him. I don't want anything bad to happen. As if there is no hereafter. Why do we cry the way we do at funerals? Is it because we miss the person? That's part of it. But guess what? Should be a celebration if they're saved, right? So much of what we do is based on the here and now. We act just like the Sadducees. If we believed what we say we believe, we'd be truly celebrating, happy for that person because you know what? They don't have the worries you have anymore. But we act like that dead body is the finish line. Same old Sadducee philosophy, same old Sadducee theology, same old Sadducee approach. We're talking about the leaven of the Sadducees. We're talking about getting loose of materialism. What does that now mean? I think we're starting to understand now. We're now starting to understand that materialism is not just about stuff. It's about the psuche. We learn this. There's three words in the Bible for life. Okay? The zoe, the bios, and the psuche. The psuche, which is the psyche, which is where we get our word psychology from, is your concern with all of the affairs, all the mess, all the stuff of life. All the things that when somebody gets on an island or off in a remote place, and contemplates nature, I'm not telling you you should do that. But those people that do that, they've removed themselves from all this stuff that we feel like we couldn't live without. The point is that this preoccupation with stuff and things and positions and an image is all a choice. You choose to go that route. You choose to believe that God can't handle things for you. You choose to focus your energy and your efforts on all this stuff, trying to be something God never asked you to be. Worrying about things God never asked you for help on. Trying to prove stuff to who? Why? But we do it. Materialism. We're trying to break those chains, so let's do that. I'm going to give you an alternative. I'm not going to leave you there. I'm not just going, wag my finger at you, tell you what we've done wrong, and just leave you there. Jesus said that our treasure, meaning our money, our focus, our energy, our priorities, our preoccupations, our emphases, should be on heavenly things. Why? Because if you're focusing on all this other stuff, it's going to rust and corrupt. You can't take it with you. He's trying to get that across to us, and there's a reason why he has to say it. Because he almost always finds us. And most of the time when he gets connected with us or when we reach out to him, it's because we need something. Okay? And we want him to care. And he does. But most of the time he's like, the reason you're worried about the thing is what bothers him. It's not the thing. Now, there are sometimes it is the thing because that thing will ruin you. Now, if you ask me if you should have that thing, then I can work with you. If you ask me my opinion, talking about God, now I can work with you, but you don't do that. You've already made up your mind. Lord, I want out of this situation. Lord, I want that thing. Lord, I deserve that thing. Lord, you said in your word. Lord, the preacher on TV said, does he even get an opinion? He knows better than we do. He knows your purpose. There's times we know it goes against our purpose. We'll still ask for it. So let's look at the alternative. The alternative to laying up your treasures where moths do eat and where rust occurs and where things decay. Let's go to Psalm 37. This will be brief, and I will wrap up. I will leave you hopefully in a better place than I found you. So now that we know what materialism really is, and now that we know that we all have a little bit of skin in this game, okay? We all have a little something, at least. And that we all are unnecessarily preoccupied, just like the Sadducees, with all the stuff of this temporal life. More so than you need to. Let's see what the word has to say on the subject. So Psalm 37 and 4, just one verse. It reads, this is David writing, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Real simple. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, unfortunately, all too often what we preach is, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And that's it. And he's supposed to give you the desires of your heart because you're the king's kid, right? Right? You're the king's kid. Just like a parent, if you've got a lot of money or plenty of money, oh, of course you should give your child a brand new BMW. Of course. Right? You're the king's kid. Brand new Mercedes. Well, of course. But what if it would ruin them? What if they're not ready for that? What if that's going to ruin that woman and allow and keep her from being able to love a good, godly man, because now she's judging him because he won't spoil her like you did. So even if you have the wherewithal, Lord, should I buy this new BMW for this child? Now, if God says yes, then hey, go for it. But we're talking about the desires of your heart, which in and of themselves obviously are not a bad thing, because it says here that God will give them to you. But it says, to be totally clear, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Let's talk about that word delight for just a second, because it could mean a lot of things to you, and it can throw you off and leave you without a full understanding of what David is trying to say here. This word delight, notice he says, delight thyself in the Lord. This is a verb. This is not something being delightful. He says, delight thyself in the Lord. This is a command. This is an instruction. This is a directive. He's telling you and you and me, delight thyself in the Lord. Now, do you know what to do if somebody tells you that? I tell you, delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? That's part of the problem. We read right past that stuff. That verse has no power in your life if you don't know what it means. Delight thyself in the Lord. If the outcome is he'll give me the desires of my heart, how many of you want to know? I mean, you all have desires. You probably all want those desires. So how about learning what this delight is? Now, it's not that complicated, but it's important that we know. So this word that's translated here, delight, simply means to please someone greatly. To please someone greatly. Now, the Bible says here, delight thyself in the Lord. It gets pretty juicy right around in here. Please yourself greatly. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it, Dominique? Please yourself greatly. Now, you guys, we're good at this, right? Please you greatly. Aren't we all pretty good at this? Nobody's admitting to it. Please yourself greatly. The key is in the Lord. If satisfying God, if God being pleased with your life, if having God happy with you is what makes you happy, then he's going to give you everything that your heart would desire. Amen? So when Jesus becomes the source of your delight, your happiness, your satisfaction, your sense of accomplishment, when it doesn't come from the girls at the school, when it doesn't come from the colleagues at work, when it doesn't come from your friends thinking that you all that in the bag of chips, when it doesn't come from your station in life, what you drive, what you wear, where you live, or what you live in, when it doesn't come from the titles behind your name, when it doesn't come from how many people report to you, when it doesn't come from all that, how many people you preach to on Sunday, when it doesn't come from how many programs you have, when it doesn't come from any of that, now you're in a position to delight thyself in the Lord. When he becomes your source of delight, now you're in a position. Now maybe you can break some chains of materialism. When he becomes the source of your satisfaction, the source of your affirmation. How many of us go the wrong way because we need affirmation? We need somebody to say we're cool. We need somebody to say we're beautiful. We need somebody to say we're successful. We need somebody to say we're okay. We need somebody to say I love you. We need somebody to say you're special. I got your back. You know we all need it. You know we all want it. But what do we do to get it? We do the temporal, material things because we're trying to get it from people who are only going to last for so long, who have limitations, who can't love you as unconditionally as God, that don't know you like he knows you, don't have the resources that he has. You have a child ready to draw their last breath. Maybe they've drawn their last breath. You may not be able to do anything about it, but if God wanted to, he can. So God needs to be the source of your affirmation. And if all of these things are true, now all of a sudden you can delight yourself in the Lord. And so now he is the measure of your success. And your perspective now is more spiritual and eternal. If you can focus and have your perspective and have all of your priorities wrapped around what God made you for, that's spiritual enough. We're not talking about some weird, you know, monastery, you know, type of thing where all you live is religion. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about wrapping your life around God and what God cares about and what God thinks of you and what God wants from you and for you. Amen? Amen. So more spiritual and eternal. So you start making your decisions with eternity in mind. We have a problem, and this problem is greatest when you're young, but it's not only for the young. We only think about today or this week. Amen? Or this month or even this year. And in order to make good decisions, you've got to think past that. Your best decisions are things you didn't do. Things you didn't do because you didn't feel in a hurry to do. You didn't create a false sense of urgency. Your worst decisions come from your self-created false sense of urgency. Am I right? I need it now. I need him now. I need her now. I need somebody now. I need it now. You might get the promotion, but you need it now because Jane and Susie and John got one, so I need one. I deserve one. You have no idea. If God wants you to have that promotion, guess what? A year from now, he'll have you jump 3 levels. But I need it now. I want it now. I deserve it now. They got it now. Temporal thinking. Materialistic thinking. And so when you delight thyself in the Lord, when you are here for him and you live through him, then your perspective changes and your heart changes. And guess what? Your desires change. Now God can give you all of the desires of your heart without holding anything back, because now the desires of your heart won't hurt you. Now your desires are wrapped up in God's will for you. Now all of a sudden what you want most is to please him. Now that kind of child, you can buy them any kind of car you want. It will not ruin them. Won't change their attitude. They'll still be grounded. They'll still love people. They won't think that they're better than somebody else. They won't flaunt it. Now you can buy her that BMW, and when she gets a husband that maybe can only afford something else, I'm not going to name any cars. Heaven forbid I name somebody's car. But she will see that man as a godly partner and not for what he has and what he can give. How many lives are ruined by this stuff? How many relationships are ruined? Because you can't give me what I can get somewhere else or what I had when I was growing up. You can't love me like daddy loved me. So when you get your heart right, when you get your life right, when you get your perspective and your priorities right, then God can bless you. And so if what you want is to be blessed, if what you want is to make progress, that's not a bad thing. The bad thing is that when you have a Sadducee-like perspective, that he who gets the most toys in this life wins, we all say you can't take it with you. The question is, that's true, but what does that cause you to do? Since you can't take it with you, does it cause you to spend this life trying to get it and then trying to use it? Is that what it does to you? Does it make you try to get as much as you can as soon as you can because you can't take it with you? Does it cause you to live a life of consumerism because you can't take it with you? That idea of you can't take it with you should get you to think in a spiritual sense, I'm thinking long term. Guess what? I don't need to take it with me. And I don't have to wait until I die, or I don't have to wait till Judgment Day to actually live a life that God will want me to live. I do not have to wait for that. I can start living a godly life today. And I don't have to wear a priestly vestige. I don't have to preach behind a pulpit. I don't have to have a reverend behind my name in order to do that. It's simply accepting God's will for your life and living that, making your decisions through that lens, making your decisions understanding that you have eternity, not just today. This is not just for young people. It's also for the rest of us. And so I believe that we have more equipment now to be able to throw off those chains of materialism. I think we understand better now what materialism really is. It's not just stuff. It's all these things that we focus on as we think temporally, limited, as if this is all we'll ever have. But if you love Jesus, you're going to have eternity. Is that right?